remind us that Jesus was a Jew and that he came from a Jewish family who followed the laws and the customs of the Jewish tradition. And we also find, when we look deeper into these events, that they're actually really only understood by those who are spiritual. But these events are actually most profound and important, and they actually give us the real meaning to Christmas. So as we turn to the passage, you will see it divides into four parts, and we're going to look at each, take time to look at each little part. The first verse is 15 to 20. We have the shepherd's response to the angelic host, and we're going to touch on that at the end. The second is verse 21, where Jesus is given his name and he's circumcised on the eighth day. Thirdly, Jesus is presented in the temple. And fourthly, then we have the prophetic voice of Simeon. So I hope it all runs together, because there are four separate little parts. So as we turn to verse 21, we see that Jesus was circumcised and given his name on the eighth day, in accordance with the Jewish law given to Abraham. If you go back to Genesis, it's in chapter 17, you'll find where God gave Abraham that command. And the baby's name had been given privately to Mary by the angel Gabriel, and now it was given publicly. He was to be named Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. And his name had hidden depths, and that's why the angels appeared to the shepherds, saying, "We bring you good news that not only was God at work in salvation, but he was about to accomplish that work once and for all in and through an actual son of Israel who might be found that very night in the city of David in Bethlehem." So this child is himself to be Savior. He's to be the one alone who can rescue mankind from sin, misery, and mortality, and can bring the blessings which will meet all the possible needs of men. And secondly, the angel says to the shepherds that Jesus is to be the Christ. That means the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, who will take on God's role as Savior and be empowered to carry out the work of salvation. And thirdly, he is given the name Lord, the God of Israel himself. He is himself God, come in the flesh. So he was given the name Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. In him and nowhere else is salvation to be found. And secondly, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, and this branded him as a Jew. Coming down from a Jewish family, that reminded them that this man belonged to God. It was also the sign of a promise passed down for 2,000 years since Abraham to the inherited seed. Thus it was made on the reproductive organ of the man. It spoke to a Jew that through them God had promised to bless every family on earth by this sign. And it stopped with Jesus, because Jesus, with Jesus, the blessing had come. So if you want to receive the promise of that blessing now, you need to come to Jesus. And if you want to know more about circumcision and understand it, Paul writes about it in the book of Galatians, which we studied earlier in the year. And thirdly, circumcision put Jesus under the law of Moses, which meant he had to obey every detail. And he would have done this, helped by his parents, until he was 12 years old, when he was presented in the temple, after which he would be responsible for himself. And I think next week we're going to be looking at that passage. So when Jesus was circumcised, he was placed under the law. And the burden of that law was like living under a curse. And Jesus was the only human who kept all the precepts of that Mosaic law. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he smashed the curse of the law by taking it upon his shoulders. And when he did that, he lifted it up off your shoulders and my shoulders. And also at circumcision, we noticed that blood was shed. And this was the first shedding of the Redeemer's blood as he was placed under the law. So here, right at the beginning of Jesus' life, we already see the shadow of the cross and the outworking of God's great salvation purposes. Jesus bought our freedom by lifting the curse of the law from our shoulders. And so we ask, we are free, but does it matter how we live now? Yes, it does, because we're under the law of Christ, and his law is one of love and grace, and the cross needs to become the standard for those of us who put our faith in Jesus. And now we turn to verses 22 to 24, when Jesus was taken to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord in the temple, and Mary presented herself for purification after childbirth. And the Levitical law stated that after the birth of a son, a woman would be unclean for 7 days, and then for a further 33 days she should keep away from holy things. So that was 40 days, and this was 40 days they were coming to Jerusalem for that purification. And interestingly enough, if you have a baby girl, it was double that amount of time. It was actually 80 days, but nobody can tell us why. There's no record of why. Perhaps we need to ask somebody who knows about the Jewish faith. So Mary and Joseph would have had to have packed up and made their way to the temple in Jerusalem with the baby Jesus. There they offered a sacrifice in keeping with the law for Mary's purification. And it was normally a lamb and a dove or a pigeon. But if they were poor, as indeed Mary and Joseph were, it was to be 2 doves or 2 pigeons. And Jesus was also presented to the Lord in accordance with the law, that every firstborn male should be consecrated to the Lord. And as we turn to the next few verses, 25, actually to 35, we meet a man named Simeon, who came into the temple at the same time as Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And you'll notice there was no angel to announce Jesus' arrival. There was no star shining overhead. But Simeon, a devout and righteous man, we're told, on whom the Holy Spirit rested, was moved by the Spirit to come into the temple at that moment. And as he took Jesus in his arms, he knew that this is what he had been waiting for. The consolation of Israel, the beginning of the messianic age of salvation. And what challenges us here is that Simeon was moved by the Spirit to look for something beyond himself, something that was bigger than his own needs. It was larger than his own interests and concerns. And although we presume he's elderly, he's not glassy-eyed with nostalgia or grumpy or morbid with wishing he'd done this in his life. Instead, we find him alert. He's eager for all that God is still planning to do for him and what he's waiting to see. And that can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. Simeon is dreaming dreams and seeing visions. Remember that from Joel and Acts? And they say, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, people will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. So that's what makes us think that Simeon was perhaps old. And Simeon is looking to the future with great expectation and hope, because it's been revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Yes, he knew it would happen in his lifetime. It's also fascinating to see how God works the whole scene out. He leads Mary and Joseph through his word as they follow the requirements of the Torah, of the law. And at the same time, on the other side, he's guiding Simeon by the Holy Spirit to come into the temple at just the right time. And this appointment is not just the result of divine coercion, but it's also the willingness of the people concerned to be obedient to God's prompting. And we need to ask ourselves, are we obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? He was so moved by the Holy Spirit that Simeon goes into the temple at the same time as Jesus is brought there by Mary and Joseph. And the Spirit enabled him, it says, to recognize this child in his arms as the promised Messiah. Then the Spirit inspired him to sing that magnificent song that we call the Nunc Dimittis. And some of us who went to church in our early days used to sing it regularly at evensong. And now Simeon can sign off with contentment, and he says, "Let me, like a watchman, go off duty, Lord, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." And God's preparation as to what is happening here in the temple go back a very long way, far longer and deeper than any human expectations, because his preparations were to encompass the salvation of the world. His work began with the making known of his covenant promises to Abraham, with whom he promised to flood the world with the light of his blessing, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. So it is at this moment that Simeon's expectations and God's preparations meet in a deeply satisfying way, as Simeon gives us here a summary of God's unique vision statement. And after blessing the parents, Simeon turns to Mary and begins to speak prophetically about Jesus' future. He spells out God's mission statement, which defines Jesus' mission. And once again, we see here a shadow of the cross falls across the blessing and the wondering hearts of the parents. This mission of Jesus to make real his Father's vision of salvation will cause a great upheaval in the life of his nation. It will bring about the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Yes, his coming will affect what amounts to the dying of the old Israel and the resurrection of a new, renewed Israel. And Jesus, it says, will be a sign that will be spoken against. It will cause fierce, embittered opposition from those who thought they knew better. The scribes, the lawyers, and the Torah experts all criticized him, and they all looked for ways to entrap and accuse him. But Jesus was to shine a spotlight on the twisted logic, hidden agendas, and jealous self-serving attitudes that lay behind the masks of the national religious leaders. No wonder they came to hate his presence. Yes, it was opposition for Jesus all the way to Golgotha. Then turning to Mary, Simeon warned her that Jesus' mission would bring about great pain to her, saying, "And a sword shall pierce your own soul too." This was to be Mary's lot. it would be one of misunderstanding, one of bewilderment and early bereavement, as thereby she nobly represented Israel as the sword went through the heart of the nation. Faced with the challenge of Jesus' mission, Israel itself was deeply divided. Some accepted Jesus' mission, while others rejected it, which was inevitable, as his mission brought both judgment and grace. God's vision is for salvation, a light to the Gentiles, and glory for Israel. And Jesus' mission was to put flesh on that vision, whatever the cost. And the challenge to us as a church today, and has been down the centuries, is, are we willing to pay the price of God's vision? And as we end, we return to the shepherd's response to the angelic host. Going back to verses 15 to 20, the shepherds all went to look for the baby. When they had seen him, they spread the word, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. They had caught the vision, and they had understood the mission to go and to spread that good news. And you know, many will come and have come to church over this Christmas period. They've shown a passing interest, but in a few days' time, will they have forgotten why they came? Will they think any more about it? Others will come and have come, and they'll have a pondering interest about Christmas. Like Mary, they will keep all these things in their hearts. And one day they may understand it, and it may bear fruit. And still others, like the shepherds, will come, and they will return with a praising interest, thanking God that he sent his son into our dirty world to clean us up. And the question is, we have to ask ourselves today, is which group are we in? Which group are you in? Jesus doesn't force himself on people. But you know, it's better to do business with Jesus now, as he comes, meek and mild. Because when he comes a second time, he will come as our judge. So may I encourage you to do business with Jesus now. And as Thomas said many times over this Christmas period, if you're not sure, take one of the booklets, Why Christmas, from the back of church. Come and ask for prayer. If you're not sure where you stand, if you have accepted that salvation that Jesus' mission was about, that God sent Jesus to bring in our salvation, to give us salvation. Let's pray. Just have the words, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Lord, may we, like the shepherds, return with praising hearts for all you have done for us and mankind. Help us to catch your vision and send us out to be part of that mission. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
squalor of a borrowed stable.